All right, good evening. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. I enjoyed Isaac's message. That was good. It was a blessing. I'll be honest, I've got a short time and a lot to say, so I'm going to go pretty quickly tonight. And I'm going to hope that you can handle that. If you can, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, you all promised. we'll just have two short verses. We'll grab some context, and then I want us to see the exact context that God put this passage in. So Exodus chapter number 12, we'll read the first two verses, and then we'll get going. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." So tonight being New Year's Eve, I think it's certainly a very applicable passage to us. I think the Lord has something here for us. So we'll grab some context, like I said, and then I think it's important to understand why God places the passages in the places that He does. So we'll grab that context, we'll grab our application, and then we'll go eat. But first, let's ask God to open our hearts in prayer while we attempt to preach on the importance of the new year. The importance of the new year. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the message that we've already heard. Lord, I do pray for the one that does not know Your Son as their Savior, who has not known that living water that You so freely give to all men. Lord, I pray that You would be with them. I pray that You convict them even now. But God, for the rest of us that are Your people, Lord, I pray that You would just strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, that we would take this time to remember You and remember what You've done for us. Lord, You're so good to us, as we heard in the song earlier. And Lord, we just strive to serve You even more. Lord, we love You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So a little bit of context about what's going on. Israel has been in bondage to the nation of Egypt at this time, so God would raise up a deliverer for Israel. And Moses would be that man that God used to bring Israel out of Egypt. But Moses got a little bit ahead of God and God's timing. If you're familiar with the book of Exodus, Moses went and killed one of the Egyptians that he saw that was abusing one of his brothers, and he hid them in the sand. And once Moses found out that this was known amongst the people, Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he went to a place called Midian. And he was there for about 40 years. Moses was there in Midian for 40 years until God would call him at the burning bush. And God was going to tell Moses what was going to happen and how Moses was going to be the one to lead out all the people of Israel and how Moses was going to do all of that. So Moses would take Aaron and go before Pharaoh, and he would famously say, "Let my people go." And then Moses would perform the miracles that he did. He threw down his staff, and he put his hand in his bosom, and it turned leprous, and he performed the miracles that he did. But yet, Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to let the people go," and he hardened his heart. And then God said that He was going to pronounce 9 plagues upon the people, upon the nation of Egypt. And we know what those plagues were. It was the blood, or the water turned into blood. It was the frogs, the flies, the locusts, the lice. It was the boils that fell upon the people. It was the moraine, or the disease, that fell upon their cattle. And then it was the darkness that came. And then finally, it was the hailstones that fell down upon them. Those were the 9 plagues of Egypt. And after each one of those single plagues, Moses and Aaron, they went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would refuse to let all the people go like he was supposed to. There was a couple times that he said he was going to, but he'd refused to do it. There was a couple times that he said that he was going to let some of the people go, but that was not what was supposed to happen. And it says after each single time that his heart was hardened during that time, but that was his God's sovereignty, because God was the one that was hardening his heart. The Bible makes that very clear. But after each of those plagues that fell upon the nation of Egypt, the Bible also emphasizes that each plague only affected the Egyptians. Over in the land of Goshen, where Israel was, the plagues didn't touch them. God had placed a hedge of protection about them. And there was nothing over there. And aren't you glad that it's the same thing for us as saved people, that we are not appointed unto wrath, that God's wrath isn't for us? Jesus bore our wrath on the cross of Calvary, to where we don't have to endure that wrath anymore. We don't have any wrath because Jesus took our wrath for Himself. Now we as God's people, sometimes God does chasten us, but there's a big difference between being punished out of wrath and being chastened out of love. There's a huge difference between those two things. But that's the same fate that awaits every single person on this earth. You know, you will either know God through His wrath, or you will know God through His love. And every single one of us will stand before God one of these days in one of those two categories. But the Bible makes that very clear, that God's wrath is only upon the Egyptians. And the reason for this is this was an attack on the Egyptian gods. The Bible tells us that in Exodus 12:12. It says it again in the book of Deuteronomy. But yet, time and time again, Pharaoh said no. Well, we know that God was hardening his heart. But this speaks to this God's sovereignty. And after all those initial nine plagues, Pharaoh had told Moses and Aaron, no, he wasn't going to do so. But then God tells Moses that there's going to be a final plague. There's going to be the Passover. And God had commanded that each man would apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their house, upon the side post and upon the upper doorpost. And the Bible says that it was going to be no ordinary lamb, and you can kind of glance through Exodus chapter 12. It kind of says this here. Like I said, I'm on a short time. But it had to be a male without blemish, a male of the first year. And they would take that lamb, they would kill it, and they would apply that blood to the doorposts. And that night when God passed through the land of Egypt, wherever the blood was, there was life. And God would pass over that house. But wherever the blood was not, there was not life. God was going to cast judgment and kill the firstborn of that house. First John chapter 5, verse 12, he who hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. That's the same thing that was going to happen here. Wherever the blood was applied, there was going to be life, because God was going to pass over his judgment. Wherever there was not blood, God was going to judge, and there was going to be death. I also like to point out, because it's not our subject for today, but God didn't send an angel to do his business for him. God was the one that passed through and judged the land, because ultimately God is the judge of all man's sin. One day every single person will stand before God, either covered in the blood of the Lamb, or they will bear the penalty for sin themselves. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Isaiah 49, verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. Today is that day of salvation. Seek him while he may be found. If you die without Christ, the penalty is spiritual death. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. But this was the Lord's Passover. These were the 10 plagues of Egypt that were done. So in between the penultimate plague and the Passover, the second to last plague, or the first nine plagues and the Passover, this is where our text takes place. This is where our text is. So Israel was about to find out. God says to Israel, you know, we need to pause for a minute. There's been nine plagues that have happened. We all need to pause. And he says, stop what you're doing. Just listen right here. There's going to be one more plague, but this is what we're going to do. And he tells them that this event, this Passover, is going to be such a monumental, such a big event, that he was going to change the entire calendar for this one moment. He was going to change the entire calendar. So God himself establishes the new year for Israel at this time. And God explains to them that what's about to happen is to be so big that everything is going to change right now. And so that's what God tells Israel. And I think that there's three things that we can still learn from that today, from Israel's time. So the first thing we learn about the new year is to be an institutional change, an institutional change. This one single event was so important, it would be the foundational event for the rest of their lives. Go ahead and look in verse 1 and 2. We'll read our text again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. It's as if God was telling people, you know, everything in your life is going to change. Your life begins now. Every moment that comes after this is going to be affected by this one part. It's going to be based off this one singular event. The entire calendar is going to change, and everywhere you look, it's going to be based off of this one event. You know, I think of our own calendar. Once again, this is God gave this to the children of Israel. Our calendar is a bit different. It's not biblically given, but it is, I believe, done for a biblical reason. You know, we've experienced this. You know, our calendar is divided between B.C. and A.D. You know, B.C. means before Christ. A.D. is a Latin word. It means Anno Domini. It's Latin for the year of our Lord. So we have the time before Christ and the time of the year of our Lord, which is where our calendar is divided. That's because when Christ came, it was an institutional event. It was an event so big that everything after was affected because of it. And it doesn't matter if it was, you know, 6 months later and 11, you know, it doesn't matter if it's 6 months, 11 days later. It was still 6 months and 11 days since that time, since God changed the calendar. You know, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, 2024 years. It's still 2024 years since the calendar changed. It's an institutional event. Everything is based off of this one moment. It was an institutional event because it was the foundation for every event that followed. But it was also an institutional event because it was the first thing to be celebrated each and every single year. There was nothing more important to celebrate than the Lord's Passover. There's nothing more important for an Israelite to remember than that the time that God saw the blood applied to the doorposts, that he passed over them, and that he brought them out, from set them free from bondage, and led them to a place where they could serve God. There's nothing more important than that. That's why it was first. It was the foundation of everything that followed after it. It was to be the preeminent thing for them. It was to be an institutional change. It was to be the biggest overarching thing that there could have been. It was an institutional change. So the second thing we see about the new year is that it was an illustrative change. And we don't have time to dive too deeply into all of the types and anti-types and the illustrations and the explanations. But I'd like to at least just go ahead and list a few of them for us. And, the judgment of the Passover is going to be upon Israel and Egypt both. You know, the first nine plagues, they were just done on the nation of Egypt. Israel wasn't touched, remember? It was an attack on the Egyptian gods. But this was a judgment upon sin itself. This is what was different about this one. God was going to judge all man's sin. So the first thing that we notice is that sin has affected everyone. Israelite and Egyptian, Jew and Gentile. This curse is upon all mankind. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, the second thing is that we see that the penalty of sin is death. The penalty for not getting saved is eternal death. Romans 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God throughout all eternity. But thirdly, the third type that we see is that there had to be a proper sacrifice to be made. A lamb without blemish had to be killed. We know in the New Testament that Christ is the sinless Son of God that was crucified to be our sacrifice. He was our lamb. John 1, 21 says that Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. He is our lamb that was sacrificed for us. Fourthly, it wasn't enough that a lamb had to be killed, but that its blood had to be shed. Hebrews 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is what? There's no remission. Fifthly, the blood had to be applied by faith. It didn't do any good if you killed the lamb and you had the blood sitting there. You actually had to apply that blood, believing in faith. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, that's the Philippian jailer where he's speaking. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. It was to be done through faith. Sixthly, once their sins had been covered, they were set free from the bondage that they were in, and they were able to serve God freely in newness of life. The old life that they once had was no more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think we kind of get the idea. This was an illustrative event. You know, there was so many types and anti-types in here, and we can keep going, but I think you get the idea. You know, this is the picture of the old life that we used to have when we were in the bondage of sin, that old life that we were in. But through the miraculous grace of God, when we accepted Christ as our Savior and we applied His blood to our account through faith, that our condemnation was removed. We were reconciled to God, loose from that old life, and were able to be raised again to walk in a newness of life and to serve God freely. For once we were dead in sins, now we've been quickened, made alive. This was an illustrative event for the nation of Israel. But then lastly, we saw that the new year was an institutional change. It came with an illustrative event, but it was also to be an instructional time. It's to be an instructional time. You know, God had given them two things as a memorial. They had the Passover lamb that they were to sacrifice, and they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Go ahead and look in verses 24 and 27. Verse 24 and 27 of Exodus 12. The Bible says, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. It was to be an instructional event. It was to teach their children. I like the wording of the verse. It says, when they shall ask, what mean ye by these things? He said it was going to happen if you observe these ordinances properly. He said it was going to happen. But not only was it to teach their children, look up in verse number 19. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation, whether he be a what?
Stranger.
A stranger. Or born in the land. So this wasn't just for the nation of Israel. This is for the strangers that were there at this time. Well, how was a stranger supposed to know that they weren't supposed to eat leavened bread during this time? It was the responsibility of the Israelite to go and tell them. They were to go and instruct them and say, that, hey, this time right here, this is supposed to be a memorial to us. This is what our God has done for us. This is a reminder of what God has done for us. And they were to instruct them and teach them about what God had done for the nation of Israel. That's what this time was for. It was an instructional time. Now, if you can use your imaginations a little bit tonight, and I know we've already heard our two messages for the day, but if you can just picture with me just for a minute. When an Israelite son, you just picture an Israelite son in your mind, and he comes to his father and he asks, "Hey, Dad, why are we celebrating the Passover? Why do we have to kill this lamb? Can't you see?" As the father says to his son, "Son, we celebrate the Passover as a memorial of when God brought us out of the land of Egypt. We applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of our house. God passed over us. And son, you too can be set free from the bondage that you have if you would apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of your life. Can't you see, as a mother and daughter are maybe out making bread, and the daughter asks, 'Mom, why aren't we putting leaven in this bread?' And the mom says to her daughter, 'Daughter, leaven is a blemish that is added to the bread. And truly a little leaveneth leaven into the whole lump. But this is a memorial of the time when God passed over our sin because of a lamb without blemish that was slain for us. And daughter, God will pass over your sin too if you but come by the way of the shed blood of the lamb without blemish. Can't you see, when a stranger would come into the land and the people came and told them the mighty works that God did when he set them free to bondage and he made them able to live in a new life, then they too could have that same new life if they would believe in the Savior and the coming Messiah that would once come." It was to be an instructional event. It was this time of Israel that they were to teach every single person, man, woman, child, even the strangers. It was to be for every single person. I love the fact that it was for the strangers. I love that Isaac took us to the verse a moment ago in Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was for everybody. Because as we said a moment ago, everyone is affected by sin. But it was made available even for the strangers. And that would be even us as the Gentiles here today. But it was an instructional event. And I think we can apply that to us as well for this time during the new year. I'm thankful our church has always done something pretty special for the Watch Night service, for our New Year's Eve service. This year is a little bit different. It landed on Sunday, but we still moved our time forward, our services forward. So I'm glad we still made an event out of that. I'm glad our church has always done that. I'm thankful for it. Because it's to be used as an instructional time. Can't you see, as mom and dad are driving their kids to church, and one of their kids asks, "Why are we going to church an hour early?" And mom and dad get to respond, "Because it's the new year. It's a reminder of the old life that we used to have before we came to know Christ. And a reminder of the new life that Christ has given us. And son or daughter, God will give you too a new life if you apply the blood of Christ to your life." When you go to work later and the question comes up, because it always comes up every year, "What'd you do for New Year's?" Comes up every year. And you get a smile because they asked for it. Amen. And you get to tell them that God made a way of salvation possible through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I accepted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, I received new life through him. And on New Year's, I spent that time in remembrance of the old life that I once had, which passed away. And I remember the new life that he has given me. And if you'd like, I can tell you how he can do the same for you. We're to tell the strangers in our own land. The passage that Brother Isaac just brought out a moment ago with the woman at the well, you never know what happens when you begin to talk to someone, when you speak to them. That woman at the well, as Isaac pointed out, she went and witnessed right after that. That was just one person that Jesus talked to, but she came back with a whole village full of people who wanted to hear from Christ. We never know what one person can do. But New Year's is to be an instructional time. A time to tell what God has done for you. It was to be a memorial for them, the Passover was. When God changed the calendar, he gave them those ordinances. It's to be a time of memorial, time of remembrance. And I think Pastor said this morning, there's nothing special about changing the date on the calendar. There's nothing special about flipping a page. That's certainly true. But what is special is remembering how God saved us through his deliverance and remembering what that represents. So I certainly believe that the new year is to be a time of remembrance for all of God's people. It is to be a memorial for us. It's a memorial of an institutional event, an event that when we all got saved. Now, we may not have gotten saved on New Year. We may have gotten saved. I got saved on June 7th, 2015. And that was an institutional event in my life. The entire foundation of my life changed at that point. And I'm reminded of it this coming time of the new year. I'm reminded of it on June 7th. But I'm reminded of it now as well. It was an illustrative event. It pictures the new life that we have in Christ. where once we were dead, but now we've been raised in the newness of life. It was a memorial of an instructional event, a memorial designed to tell others and teach others about Christ, to teach our children, to teach the strangers around us, to teach the lost world. It was to be an instructional event to each and every single one of us. And so for this new year, I don't know maybe if you have a New Year's resolution set or not, but I don't think it would be a bad thing to strive to remember what Christ has done for you and to strive to tell others about him more this year. You know, maybe when we give an invitation here in a minute, it maybe is not a bad thing to just come and pray for those that you know that are lost. Or maybe if you are lost, why don't you come and get saved? We'll get that living water, as Brother Isaac talked to you about. We can show you who Jesus Christ is. Or maybe you are saved and you just need to come and pray and thank God for what he has done. That those old things, that they are passed away, and then all things have become new. Maybe you just need to thank God for what he's done in our lives. Why don't you stand if you would? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around.